You now turn with me in the Word of God to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. As we think upon the comfort of Christian assurance this morning, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. For context, we'll begin reading in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 24. So now let us give attention to the reading of God's word, for it is God himself who speaks to us, his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, thank you for not leaving us without a witness of your grace and your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are God, the God who is faithful, that you are not yes and no, but in Christ Jesus, all of your promises are yes and amen. Now God, speak to us as we think upon your word. Encourage our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to know the love of you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're dealing with Christian assurance. Being assured that we are not only saved, but being really assured of God's love for us. And so the question that I want you to think about is this. How are you sure that God loves you personally? How are you sure that Jesus lived and died for you personally? How are you assured, or are you sure, that you will spend eternity in heaven with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and with all of the saints. How sure are you? 10%? 50%? 75%? 99%? 100%? How sure are you? Are you sure? Does your assurance change depending upon the circumstances of your life? There are many things that can rob even true believers of assurance. Sin in life can rob us of assurance. Circumstances of our life can rob us of assurance. The temptations that Satan brings can rob us of our assurance. But none of these things need rob us of our assurance. None of these things need rob us of our assurance. You see, what you're basing your assurance upon, what you're basing your assurance upon is going to determine in large part how you answer this question. Are you sure that God loves you? Are you sure that God loves you? If you're basing your assurance primarily on you, maybe on your faithfulness to God's commands, your victory over sin, what you do, you're going to continue to ride what we might call the roller coaster of assurance. You're going to be up and you're going to be down. But only when you learn to base your assurance upon the unshakable foundation of God and His promise to you in Christ will you be free to truly live with a great confidence that God loves you and that you are and forever will be His in His favor. And so the Heidelberg Catechism begins with this comfort, doesn't it? The Heidelberg Catechism, rightly, I think, has been called the church's book of comfort. Question and answer one, which is a summary of the entire catechism, asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer is that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. Now that line in there, wherefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. One of the verses that is used there as the foundation for that statement is the verses that we're looking at this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. The Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. And so the Heidelberg Catechism is rightly called the church's book of comfort. But what is the Heidelberg Catechism based on? It's not made out of raw cloth, is it? No, it's based on the Word of God. And so what we might actually be able to say is the Word of God is the church's book of comfort, isn't it? Because what is God doing over and over in His Word? But saying words of assurance to His people. God wants His people to know that He loves us, to know that we can trust Him, to know that He is faithful to His promises, to know that He has demonstrated His love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible is a book of comfort written for God's people. And my desire for you is to know the comfort of this assurance. But I need to be honest with you. This message of assurance might not be for you. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, this message of assurance is for Christians. For those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If you're here and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no message of comfort. Because there is no comfort outside of Him. If you're here and you're professing the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're living secretly and unrepentantly in sin, there is no comfort. Because comfort comes to Christians. If you're outside of Christ, you are a spectator, an outsider looking in at what God says to His people. However, However, even though this message of comfort may not be yours right now, it does not mean that it cannot be. Because the gospel goes out, doesn't it? It goes out to all. And that's the gospel call. And my hope is that God, by His Spirit, if you are in Christ, will encourage you today of your assurance of God's love for you. And if you're not, that God, by His Spirit, will enable you to see His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. His grace and mercy that we all desperately need. And that you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus will never turn away anybody who comes to Him. He will never turn away anyone who comes to Him. And then we need to come. We cannot have assurance unless we come through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need to be reconciled to God in Christ. You cannot have this comfort if you think that somehow God is angry with you all the time. You will not have comfort if you think that God is against you all the time. Somehow God is just waiting for you to slip up, and then He can cast you from His presence. You will not have assurance if that is your view of God. Now, you must understand that in Christ you are reconciled to God. That He loves you with an everlasting love. In other words, you cannot live in this comfort unless you are assured of God's forgiveness and love. Now, Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he's writing to a church that he had founded, he had planted. Probably AD 50 to 52, he had planted this. He had written a first letter to them. We have recorded in 1 Corinthians, probably in AD 54. Paul had then visited Corinth. He returned to Ephesus and he wrote another letter. That letter is referenced in the second letter, but that letter is lost to us. So in essence, this is the third letter that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, probably around AD 56. And Paul is writing this letter primarily to defend his apostolic ministry against critics. There were those who were coming in. Paul calls them so-called super apostles, which are really false apostles. And they were coming in and they were challenging Paul. And they were challenging the gospel. And here, Paul is defending his own truthfulness. Paul's plans had changed. He had been waylaid. He had promised them. He said, "I'm coming to you, Lord willing. I'm coming to you, Lord willing." Well, it was the Lord's will that something else were happening. He didn't show up. And so they're thinking, "Paul, you can't be trusted." And these super apostles were coming in. "You see, we told you, Paul cannot be trusted. If Paul cannot keep his word, how do you know that the gospel that he is preaching is even true?" And so Paul in this section is actually defending his own faithfulness to his word, but he appeals to the faithfulness of God. And in doing so, he shows us and points us to the faithfulness of God and to the assurance that we can have, that Paul had, that all believers can have by the Holy Spirit, of God's promise of salvation to us. And what I want you to understand and what I want you to go away with is this, that every Christian may know with absolute certainty that they are loved by God. Every Christian may know with absolute certainty that they are loved by God. We see this here in verse 18, we see that we are assured by the promise of God, our Father, to us. Look with me at verse 18. Paul, in defending himself, begins in verse 18 and appeals to God. "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." God is faithful. Now, children, have you ever had a friend of yours say that they were going to do something and not do it? Have you had that happen? Yeah. You adults, I'm sure, have experienced that as well. So children, when something happens, when your friend tells you they're going to do something and they don't do it, what did they do? They didn't tell the truth, right? And who do we call someone who doesn't tell the truth? We call them a liar, right? We call them a liar. Is God a liar? God is not a liar, is He? No. God doesn't ever tell us anything and then fail to do what He says He is going to do. And God has promised all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful and wondrous things in His Word, hasn't He? And God, we're told here, is faithful. We can be assured because God our Father keeps His promises. Listen to the words of Numbers 23, verse 19. These are the words of Balaam, who was called upon by Balak to curse the people of Israel. And he says, I can't do it. I can only bless them. And here's what even Balaam knew. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The answer is, of course he will. He is not like men. He is God. And God, when he says something, he will do it. But God even swore an oath upon his own name. We talked about his name earlier and the holiness of it. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, that God, not being able to swear on anything higher, swore upon his own name that his people would be saved. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. Paul's word to those in Corinth in verse 18 was not yes and no, and neither is God's. God does not change. God is not a yes and no God. God does not say yes and no at the same time. God does not speak out of both sides of his face. He's not double-tongued, is he? James 1:17 calls God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no change in God. And therefore, there is no change in his word. When God says yes, it's yes. When God says no, it's no. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I love the way John Calvin puts it. God's word can no more be overthrown than God himself. God's word can no more be overthrown than God himself. And who can overthrow God? No one. And what does the word that stands forever say? What does God promise to his people? Well, he promises the great blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can be assured by the promise of God our Father to us, but we can also then be assured by the preaching of Jesus Christ among us. Paul goes on in verse 19. What is this word of God, this faithful God? It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. You see, the gospel was preached there by Paul first. In fact, that was Paul's main message, wasn't it? I knew nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm preaching to you. That's what you need to hear. You're a sinner. You need to be saved from your sins. And it is only in Christ that you can find this salvation. I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified. That is my only boast. And he goes on to say it was preached by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. And Silvanus was also called Silas, one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. He had accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. And they had both picked up Timothy in Lystra to join the missionary team. And obviously these three individuals had come and they had proclaimed not a different message, but the same message. The message of the gospel. The message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, it was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. And Jesus Christ was not yes and no, but in him was yes. I love this. In him, the Lord Jesus Christ was yes. Every promise of God is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the promises of God, we are told in verse 20, are yes, and in him, amen. Now think about that for a moment. Every promise made in the Word of God, particularly every promise made in the Old Testament, finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time today to go through every promise in the Old Testament. But when you read a promise in the Old Testament, you should be thinking, how is it that this is fulfilled by Christ? Think about it. Jesus Christ is the direct fulfillment. The seed promised in Genesis 3:15, that first proclamation of the gospel, that seed would bruise the head of the serpent, is Jesus Christ. The seed then promised to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, by whom all the nations would be blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, who would rule God's kingdom forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what one commentator says. To read the Old Testament without reference to Christ is like reading a mystery novel with the final chapter torn out. All the clues are scattered throughout the story, but without the final chapter, no one could be sure of the explanation of the mystery or the identity of the one in whom all interest has been aroused. And that's the truth. If we read the Old Testament, and we do not read the Old Testament in light of what Christ has come in fulfillment of those promises, we miss the story. It's like a chapter being ripped out. That would be very frustrating if I were reading a book and that chapter was ripped out. Whoa, what's the end? But God doesn't rip out the chapter. He tells us that the fulfillment of all of His promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only the direct fulfillment, but the method of fulfillment. It is His perfect life that has become our perfection before God. It is His death that has become our satisfaction for sin. The same commentator said, "It is as if God is saying, Jesus Christ, my Son, is my yes to every promise I have ever made. Every promise I have ever made." And so the preaching of the gospel assures us that God has fulfilled His promises, and also that God will fulfill His promises, because Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will do it. In fact, Peter in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 21 says that we have a more sure word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says that in time past God spoke in various ways by the prophets to the fathers, but now He has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. We have a more sure word. We have the end of the story. We have the final chapter. And so we are assured by the preaching of Jesus Christ among us. The individuals in Corinth were assured by the preaching of Paul, by the preaching of Silvanus, by the preaching of Timothy. And this was a preaching of assurance of God's grace in Christ. And that is the same message that we are hearing today. And every Lord's Day when we come and gather, we are hearing a message of God's love to His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious message that is. It's a message we need. And that message, though, that we hear, the preaching of the gospel, is done with power. It is the Holy Spirit who is working by the Word, who works faith in our hearts. And therefore, our assurance is not some external assurance. It's not as if we simply intellectually take in these things and then work up in ourselves the ability to believe and to trust. But it is a work that is supernatural, that is done in us by the Spirit of God. And so we see, not only are we assured by the promise of God our Father to us and the preaching of Jesus Christ among us, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Look with me in verse 21. We're told that the God who promised us and who fulfilled every promise in Christ now establishes us with you in Christ. God establishes us in Christ. The Greek word here, established, is a word that it was used in the business world to undergo or enter into a contract. So we might say that God has made a contractual agreement with His people, or what we might call a covenant, the covenant of grace. God has made a covenant. He has established this covenant with us in Christ, who the author of Hebrews says is the surety of the covenant. And so He established us in Christ. He has anointed us. Anointing in the Old Testament was often done with oil, representing the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, the great prophet, high priest, and exalted king, was anointed by the Holy Spirit at His baptism. And we, like Christ, in fact, we're called Christians, little Christs. We're called Christians. We also are anointed ones. Listen to the words from 1 John. In chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 20. John is writing to the church, to believers, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." You have an anointing from the Holy One. You have received the Spirit to know God. You cannot know God. You can't see the kingdom of God apart from the Spirit working in you. To serve God He gives you the ability to see, to know, and to serve Him. And Paul goes on, anointed us as God, verse 22, who has also sealed us. This language of sealing here. It's a word that it was commonly used for the setting of a wax seal. If someone were to send something, a letter, and they wanted to make sure it was not opened, that when it got there, the people who received it were guaranteed that this came from who it says it is from. They would seal it with a wax seal. It's the idea here. It would be used in place of a signature. It gives validity to what is being said. And here we're told that God has sealed this truth to us by the Holy Spirit. And we know God does not lie. We know earlier, as we thought about in Hebrews chapter 6, he gave an oath that this is true, swearing upon the only thing that he could swear upon himself, because there's none greater. God has given us his word. In fact, for those in Christ not to be saved, God would have to break his word. In fact, if God broke his word, he would not be God, would he? So, in order for those who are saved to not be saved, God would have to cease to be God. And that will never happen. That will never happen. But also, not only is this a seal of validity, but it is also used elsewhere as a seal of ownership. And we do not belong to ourselves. That's what the first question and answer of the catechism says. We do not belong to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has placed his seal upon us. We are his treasured possession, and he's made that known by putting his Spirit in us. In fact, Romans 8 verse 9 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them does not belong to Christ. That is the mark of the Christian, the indwelling Spirit. And he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 22. Given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This word guarantee is used to speak of a down payment on a purchase, or even to speak of a dowry given by a husband for a wife. This is a guarantee of future blessings. It's interesting that the Greek word here is used in modern Greek to speak of an engagement ring. And what a fitting picture. What does the engagement ring say? There's going to be a wedding, right? What does God say to us? I'm planning a wedding. I made a down payment on you. I have called you to be my bride. We are promised in marriage to another. But what is this down payment? What is this guarantee? We're told here that the guarantee is a work of the Spirit in us, giving us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, ultimately, our assurance before God must come from God. And it does. And it comes by way of His personal presence with us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. First Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul writes these words to the same church, the church in Corinth. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, there is the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. But there's also the supernatural witness of God, the Holy Spirit, to us. Turn over with me to Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, we'll look at verses 14 through 16. Romans 8, 14, Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The supernatural witness of the Holy Spirit to us. It's something that is not explained rationally as far as human reason can understand. It is supernatural. But it is from God, assuring us that we are his sons and daughters. And so we have a great and glorious comfort, the comfort of Christian assurance, don't we? It's right, as I said earlier, that the Heidelberg Catechism is called the Church's Book of Comfort because it's based on the Church's Book of Comfort, the Scriptures, the Word that God gives to us as his people. And I'm going to tell you this, that every Christian can live and die with the hope that is spelled out in this first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins, redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work out together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. This is the message of God to his people. It's not a message for those outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is absolutely no assurance of anything but a lifetime of torment in hell and eternity. But not so for God's people. And so the question remains, what about you? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You might answer, I am. I've been baptized. I go to church. I read my Bible and pray. Well, that's well and good. I'm glad to hear that. But so do many who do not know God. You might answer, I'm sinning less. Praise God. But what about when you do give in to temptation? What about when Satan comes and tempts you and reminds you of all of your sins? Where does your assurance go then? You might answer, I believe in Jesus. That is wonderful. Yes, we must come to God through faith in Christ. But what about when your faith is weak? Where does your assurance go then? What are you basing your assurance on? Is it you? Is that where it needs to be? You know, and perhaps your answer is, I'm not really sure if I'm saved, but I really hope so. Well, I don't want to leave you with that. I don't want to leave you with that. If that's your answer, then it's likely that you're basing your assurance on the wrong thing. If you're looking at anything in you to gain insurance, your obedience, your victory over sin, even your faith, you'll never find assurance. But I'm going to offer you more than bare hope. I'm going to offer you absolute certainty. You may ask me, give me one reason. Just give me one reason that I can be assured that God loves me. I'm going to give you three. I'm going to give you three. You know, Scripture says that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. Scripture says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And we have three of the best witnesses assuring us of our salvation. We have three witnesses that do not change, that cannot change, and that cannot lie. You want a reason to be assured that you're loved by God? Here are three. God the Father loves you, God the Son loves you, and God the Holy Spirit loves you. You see, the question is not, how can I be sure I am a Christian? But for those who have the Holy Spirit in them testifying to us, the question is, how can I doubt it? How can I doubt it? How can I doubt what God has done for me in Christ? God is faithful. He is not yes and no. He cannot lie. Every promise of God is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ is God's yes and amen. Christ has come for us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Brothers and sisters, you who are in Christ, do not doubt that God loves you. Know this truth, live by this truth, die in this truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we are thankful for the love that you have demonstrated to us in Christ. We confess that we do not deserve any of this, and yet you have freely poured out your love upon us through Christ and the work upon the cross, that you have given us a guarantee by your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that your Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are truly children of God. Oh, may that be a daily reality for us. And may we walk in newness of life and in full assurance of faith, that we may know your love, and that we may in turn love you and love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.